Not the words, I mean, just saying. I never sung the birds.
Try it.
345. Praise God, what a shepherd. 52. What a friend. What a friend.
Red. while we do get set up here, that conference is the third weekend in Oakdale, the third weekend of March. And if I had a reliable nursing home buddy, he could cover for me at the nursing home so I could go to that conference. But as of right now, I'm going to drive over there Friday, come back Saturday morning, and drive back over Saturday afternoon. So if I had one, and he said yes, because I talked to them and they said that I could supply somebody, as long as they said the same stuff that I was saying, which they probably would, that they could come on over. So there's no excuses, I guess. Not that I'm singling any one person out. But all kidding aside, I think I am going to go, come on back anyway for that, just because. This isn't part of the message here, and this isn't part of the special either. But I know conferences are great, but as God's people, I don't feel like I'm called to go to conferences. I mean, and I've been given an opportunity at that nursing home, and I think I shouldn't. Sidestep one opportunity or one obligation. I've already obligated myself over there, and I hate to use the word obligation, but I think one thing is important. You know, that's where I am right now. So, all right. I was in sin's prison, oh so dark and cold, just a lost sheep wandering from God's eternal fold. But the door swung open, Jesus spoke to me, I have signed your pardon, you may now go free. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely took my place at Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon, there at Calvary. When the Savior led me from that awful place, I could hear the angels, they sang Amazing Grace. I knew I was pardoned from my sin and shame. Then I joined their singing, glory to His name. Jesus signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place at Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I'll give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon, there at Calvary. Life is now worth living, since I've been set free. I'm glad He was willing to save a wretch like me. Now I have a mansion, not a prison wall. Jesus signed my pardon, yes, He paid it all. Signed my pardon, this I surely know. Took my place at Calvary, now I won't have to go. All my life I give Him, He gave His for me. When He signed my pardon, there at Calvary. So a lot of that song rings out. But one thought that I'm having trouble shaking in that song: all my life I give Him. He gave His for me. Well, I know He gave His life for me. Have I given my life for Him? None of us have. None of us can. But yes, we can. We're not going to undo anything that we have done under the Lucian. Can you hear me okay? You keep messing with me. Anything that we have said or done under the penalty of sin, we're not going to undo any of that. Okay? But now we're going to be talking about the power of sin. The power of sin. Go back to where we started out a couple months ago in Psalm chapter 119. The power of sin. Now, we have talked about death and what death has done to every single person. When we talk about the power of sin, we're going to be talking in large to believers. Okay? And the special words are victory. This is the section here is the power of sin, but the victory that is in faith. Faith is the victory over the power of sin. If you don't have faith, you do not have victory. Right? There is no victory without faith. What's Hebrews say? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. If you do not have faith, you are very displeasing to God. But back in Psalm 119, this is where we had our launching point here. We'll read the whole thing, then come back. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look upon me, look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. I started in 129. And we're going to be going through 136. That's my fault. I'm sorry. Y'all didn't hear a word I said, did you?
I heard you say Psalm 119.
Yeah, let me go back and we'll read it, because I know you guys were hunting, and that's my fault. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them.
Amen.
The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. I think we got somebody here. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. Brother Lucian, can you pray for us, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we have come to you tonight, wanting to know more about you, wanting to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do know we are sinners, and without Christ we have no hope. So our faith has no place else to look but what Christ has done in our stead. So Father, we know that we wouldn't have that faith if you hadn't done a work first in our heart. Father, if there's someone here that needs to be saved, Father, we pray and pray that place on their heart to plead to Christ. Give the place to plead to. He's the one that you can risk your soul for. You know that your eternal welfare is okay because of what He's done. So Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for Brother Joey tonight that you give him the ability to open your word and rightly divide it, Father. We know that strike us down like it used to, but I know we still stand tall. We have victory in Christ, Father. We just thank you so much for that. Again, pray for the service tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we ask you. Amen.
I like to keep illustrations. Thank you, Brother Lucian, for in your prayer preaching half my sermon tonight. But I like to keep my illustrations kind of short most of the time. Think of ourselves as an automobile. Think of an automobile. Especially I think of my Lincoln. There's a lot that is not right with my Lincoln. There's a lot that is old and it's busted and it needs repaired or replaced. There's a lot that I don't like about it. But that's my car, and I get the use out of it that I need to get out of it. And I chose to purchase that car. Right? I did. I made the decision to purchase that car. It's the one that I wanted. I purchased it, and it's mine, and I use it for what I want it used for. In this study, we're not going to teach the sinless perfection of the believer, because a believer cannot be sinlessly perfect. We cannot. And although we know we are holy in Jesus before God, we're also going to look at that, but not as intensely as what we're going to look about as an active faith. That's what we're looking at, an active faith. In the verses we read, and that we've said too, that faith has to have an object, and faith can't be the object of our faith. Not device or creed, or the resting place of our faith is Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in anything else, it's uncertain ground, and it's no rest at all. No rest at all. So what stands out about Psalm chapter 119 about us, about it? There are several themes for sure, but what is the general condition of the writer? He declares that thy testimonies are wonderful. If he says, thy testimonies are wonderful, a testimony is a witness, right? You go to court, you hear a testimony, it's what the witness says. Well, the witness of God is Jesus saves. He is holy, he demands holiness, and Jesus saves. That's the witness of God. He says, thy testimonies are wonderful, and therefore my testimonies are not. Anything that I would have to say about myself is wrong. Your testimony is wonderful. When His Word comes, it gives life. That's what it says there also. Are we by birth children of darkness and disobedience? And not only this, but with light comes the understanding to the simple, to the stupid, to the dumb. Aren't we all born simple, stupid, and dumb through the fall? Yes. The thought, the wave of thought here that is, as we read through there, the general condition and dominating thought of this writer shows that he is altogether vulnerable before God. That word vulnerable means susceptible to physical, emotional, or spiritual attack, harm, or destruction. Man, that sounds awful. Literally being at the mercy of someone else. Guess what, child of God? You're at the mercy of God. Guess what, sinner? You're at the mercy of God. None of us here are guaranteed our next breath. Not one. We like ourselves, and we don't want ourselves to be attacked. Right? We don't like ourselves to be harmed, and especially destroyed. What do? I get defensive. When somebody comes after me, I get defensive. I don't want to hear somebody speaking out against me. But that's exactly what happened in the passage here. That's exactly what's going to happen if we're going to live lives of victory in Christ. And the attack will be toward me. It'll be on me. The assault of God will be on me, rather on this flesh. This flesh has to die. Crucify yourselves. Take up your cross and crucify yourself. And we have to be on God's side in the attack. Right? If we're going to live lives of victory, we're on His side in the assault on ourselves. This, it's true, it hurts. It hurts real bad. But it's true. The author of this psalm desires that God, by the power of God and through His Word, to destroy his current condition and create a better thing according to the desires and pleasures of God. and not according to his own desires or pleasures. He's not offering part of himself. If you read through that, if we took the time to read that again, tell me if there's any corner of his life that he said, do all this, God, but leave this alone. He is vulnerable before God. There is no off limits toward God. He issues a cry to God with complete and absolute vulnerability. In just a little while, we're all going to stand before God. Talk about vulnerability. And not just stand, rather we're going to kneel before the God. You can either kneel before Him according to your works, right? Or kneel before Him as a blood-bought, born-again child of the Most High. I know which group I hope to be in according to the finished work of Christ. I hope to kneel, and I have assurance through the Spirit that I will kneel before Him, praising Him, thanking Him, as that one dear sister wiping His feet and crying and kissing Him and just adoring Him. That's an altogether different position, being before Him just before being cast away. Either way, every knee shall bow and confess His name in Romans chapter 14. And it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews chapter 10, 31. You can try to hide it. If you're here without outside of Christ, there is no place you can hide. You are most vulnerable to God. Now, I went through this chapter, and I wanted to personalize it. So as we go through here, I'm going to and read right next to the psalm. Follow along here. This is what the psalmist is saying. He says, here I am, Lord. Your ways are excellent. Here I am. Like he has to announce where he is. Your ways are excellent. I want to feel, think, and do the things that are worthy of your approval and nothing else. You give understanding to the dull of hearing, and I'm the worst. You are gentle and make the light of your glory shine before me and light the paths of righteousness. I really want to walk in those paths, but I can't without you. I need your light. I need you, Lord. I thirst for your leadership, your presence and fellowship. Doesn't this sound like a person who's begging before God, most vulnerable? I want your witness in me, working in me, leading me. And so in my daily walk, others would behold the glory of God Almighty. Lord, look on me. Look where he says in verse 132, look thou upon me. I don't like people being in my business, all, you know, looking through my window, seeing what I'm doing. God is omnipresent. He's omniscient. You cannot hide anything from God. But this man says, Lord, he welcomes God in this place of self-offering. Look upon me, God, not to justify himself. Look at his next words. And be merciful to me. Look on me, Lord. Look on me. Consider me, Lord. Look on me. And please be merciful. You don't beg for mercy unless you know you're guilty, or at least someone thinks you're guilty. He knows he's guilty before God. Look on me, Lord. And be merciful to me. And as we said, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name, as is thy custom, those people, it is your custom, Lord, those people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved, it is your custom to be merciful unto them. And Lord, be merciful unto me, as is your custom. I know that I'm a sinner, worthy of the fires of hell. I know that I'm displeasing in every way, he's saying here. But Lord, as a vulnerable sinner, saved by grace, look on me. And as you look on me, I beg that you would be merciful. Search me, O God. Lord, your custom is to show mercy to those that trust in Christ. To the redeemed and the elect of God. Now, I'm glad Brother Charlie read about Hezekiah the other day. Let's look at that account from a slightly different angle. He says, Lord, as Hezekiah spread out the offenses of Sennacherib before you, Lord, I spread myself out as the offense before you, Lord. I am the offense. I have blasphemed your name. I have spoken out against you. I have broken every law. I have insulted you. Lord, in my vulnerability, I desire that you would assault and attack on me, that all that sinfulness would go away and I would live in the light of your word, that I would live body, heart, soul, mind, physically, emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, all these things, that you would be victorious in creating a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. That's possible. That's not sinless perfection. That's not some smoke dream. These are things that are possible. Lord, in your conquest of my life, I thank you, he says, I thank you that you have delivered me already from the penalty of sin, a fight that I could not win. Lord, in this life, I beg that you would order my steps, yet another fight I cannot win, yet I surrender. Paul talked in Romans chapter 7 about this fight, about the sinful man and the spirit, the flesh and the spirit. That is a fight. That is a war. How do you win most every other war? You fight harder, right? You outman the opponent. How do you fight this war? You surrender to Christ. You win by surrender. And as we get through this study, as we progress through this study, every single account, example that we are given of men and women living victorious lives under Christ, the first thing they did in their account was they surrendered. Dominate, Lord, my walk, and please do not let any other thing roll over me other than your holy being. Right? Deliver me from oppression. Let not any sin, iniquity have dominion over me. And when this poor life is over, Lord, my captain and my conqueror, he is both Lord and Christ, he is conqueror, get me out of this oppressive, naturally wicked, hateful man, and get me to a place where I only see you. Yeah. Lord, cause your very face, the face that made the Red Sea ashamed and fled away in Psalm 119, your very presence, Lord, teach me to be what I ought to be according to your eyes, not according to mine. Lord, my tears overwhelm me because I have not obeyed your law. Thank God for Jesus Christ, I don't have to. Could not, would not, cannot. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Because I hold on to my flesh and have not made myself vulnerable even to the very destruction of my will, Lord. Please bring an assault on my life that the old man would be attacked, harmed, and destroyed. As that is the end of my sinfulness. Huh? Where is the sting of death? Right? Death is the final manifestation of sin. Where is the sting of death? Well, it's gone. Jesus Christ took care of that. Right? But we are to be living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices, living. Lord, in my shame, I beg that it would be so now. That in my shame and vulnerability, I beg that you would show me mercy, order my steps, and deliver me from my sinful and oppressive self to be fit to love you, serve you, and be in your presence. That's all the work of God, and He's begging for every bit of it. At no point will we see that one must be sinless or perfect to obtain the love of God. That's impossible, and it's not biblical. It's not biblical. There's a form of religion, Keswick religion, that they believe that you cannot be used of God unless you are holy, and if you're unholy, God will not use you. That comes into a very dangerous corner that you have to paint yourself in. In other words, God would only use someone if they're living right enough. Well, who's living right enough? Who could do that? Christ lived good enough, and that's it. Well, what stands in the way of us living a victorious life? Well, we are told not to sin, but we're also told when we sin, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, right? So Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what stands in the way of us living victorious lives? Plain and simple, shame and our lack of being vulnerable before God. In other words, Lord, here I am. Here's the scroll of my life. Defeat me and cause me to live and do according to your will. Surrender. You know, that's what stands in my way of living a victorious life, is my lack of a desire to fully surrender unto God. Because the obstacle is also what is needed in victory, we have to use the word vulnerable. We have to use that word. Look at it here. Vulnerability is the seat, birthplace, and core of shame, fear, and worthlessness. Right? Why don't we go out witnessing to people? Because we're ashamed, we're afraid of rejection, we're worthlessness. I didn't get anybody saved today. You know, whether we want to admit that or not, that's what goes through our head. We're a failure. Was Noah a failure, preaching righteousness 120 years, and the only people that got on the boat were the folks that rode in his van? No, he wasn't a failure. But go back to Genesis with me, if you would. I think it's important for us to go back to the garden and see some things. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13, that was right after they had eaten. No two people were ever more vulnerable than Adam and Eve. And scan those verses. Why? Why was no one more vulnerable here? Well, here's why. In verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That apron that they made, that was the compensation for their vulnerability. They were naked. No one's more vulnerable than when you're naked, right? Right? There's no one more vulnerable than a naked person. The person who's not vulnerable when they're naked, they lack shame and they're on the verge of not being human anymore. They try to manipulate and even have coping mechanisms over their vulnerability rather than initially addressing their vulnerability before God. God, we're naked. It's embarrassing. Lord, we've sinned against you. Their vulnerability and their coping mechanisms are the same. If you're here without Christ, you're still exhibiting those coping mechanisms. You're trying to hide in some way your vulnerability before God, whether it's acting right, doing right. Well, I go to church on Sundays. Really? You are vulnerable before God. But look at this. After they had given their pitiful excuses in verses 10 and through 13, they completely submitted themselves to the attack. God says, because you did this, woman, you're going to be given birth in pain the rest of your life. As long as you're a woman, you're going to have that pain. And you got to live a life of a submission. Nobody likes to submit to anybody on anything. Right? Nobody does. Man, because you did this thing, now you have the job of tilling the ground and in the dirt and sweating the rest of your life. You have a punishment. You went from lounging in the presence of God in Eden, and now both y'all have lives of hardship. We have lives of hardship. Right? Kids, at some point, you're going to have to get up and have a job. For those of y'all who are retired, I thank the Lord for you that you're retired. And most people who are retired work harder than people who are not retired. But that's why we're not hanging out on a beach somewhere just talking about the Lord all day, is because of sin. But look, in this moment, and they didn't know what to expect. Nobody had ever done this before God before. You know, it might have been a small blessing that he was telling them, you're going to live this way for a while, because they probably thought that they were going to be toast in the moment. Right? But then look at verse 21. At the time that Adam and Eve, our first two people, were most vulnerable and naked before God Almighty in the first offense, God gives them joy. He gives them love. He gives them hope. He gives them belonging. And essentially, He gives them one last hug before they die and they're called back to His presence. He clothed them. He gave them the gospel. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. in their most vulnerable place, God changed their lives better than they had been in the garden. They're in a better place now, clothed by God, than they were naked and before they had eaten. Right? Don't we have better blessings through Christ than we did through Adam? Well, so Adam's life was better clothed by God than it was naked and innocent. You could, right? Isn't it? Ask Adam right now which was better. Well, of course his life was... Be careful how you answer that. Because if you say no, well, it was pretty good before the fall, then you're saying life before the fall is better than life in Christ, is what you'd be saying. Christ, His finished work, is far better. Even to Adam, is far better. Especially to Adam, it's far better. But Joey, we're a good bit into this message. It's almost time to go. And we're talking about a word, vulnerability, that's not even in the Bible. Right? Synonyms for vulnerable include helpless, defenseless, powerless, impotent, weak, and susceptible. These are all words that may be used to describe that soul that cries out in repentance and has faith in Jesus Christ the Conqueror. You said that, Curtis, you risk it all. He said you risk it all. Well, you don't risk everything unless you're vulnerable, unless you're desperate. Right? That is victory. When you have risked it all on Christ, then you have victory. Did you know that the very faith we have, casting ourselves out as vulnerable toward God and to Him and His will, is actually the very thing that can give the Christian victory in this life? And we're going to look at some folks. It's not sinless perfection. It's not working out the law. It's not doing whatever Joey says. It's saying, God, whatever you say, that's it. That's the rule. That's what we're talking about. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 104, I think Lucian read this or almost read this this morning. Chapter 119, verse 104. Let's see. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Through that, well, when you read the precepts in the Old Testament, the law, the statutes, all these things, they're all pointing to Christ. So through Jesus Christ, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It's got to be His way. It's got to be His way. And there's a practical sense where it has to be His way. There's an application. There's tires meeting the road. When God called me, when God saved me, I was redeemed in eternity, or sanctified in eternity, redeemed in time. But the Lord saved me specifically on September 8, 2001. He knew my imperfections. I want to live in His new and living way, holding fast my profession of faith. And I'm not going to be perfect until I'm made like unto Him. And just like I got that car that's got its imperfections, but I sure use it. I've got imperfections. And if I'm still here on this earth, that means God knows my imperfections and is going to use me in spite of my imperfections to His glory. And if He thought my imperfections were too much, He'd call me home in a place where I would be perfect then. Right? No one made himself more vulnerable than Jesus. No one. What? Yeah, the high and mighty, even God, both Lord and Christ, subjected Himself to harm, attack, destruction at the hands of sinners and by the Father in the place of sinners. Yeah. That's vulnerable. He was not only under attack, He was crucified, He was slain in the flesh, my sins were cast upon Him. That's a place of vulnerability that I will never, thank God, be being judged by God. If the Most High can subject Himself to vulnerability, then what's my problem? Lucian read through Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11 through his Sunday school time, and time's getting away from us right now. But the essence of what's going on there, he's saying, humble yourselves, be meek and lowly with each other, and be like Christ. Because He, even though He was high and mighty, the Most High, He humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. And God exalted Him because He humbled Himself. Well, none of us will be exalted like Christ was exalted. But there's a principle there. We humble ourselves. We humble ourselves to the work of God. Then we will have victory in this life and in the next life, in the life after. In 1 John chapter 5, we are going to read these verses because this is kind of the real launching point to where we're going over the next several messages. 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses, faith is the victory. So if we're going to understand something, faith is the victory, again, for those who believe. And as we read these things, it's very evident. Before we read the lines, though, anytime you see repetitive words in a passage, they're important. Anytime you see a repetition, it's important. Okay? If a word jumps out at you, say, wow, he got commandment happy in that passage. Well, we're supposed to think commandment, 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 commandment. Right? If the word believe or faith or love jumps out, you're supposed to think, oh, wow, we're supposed to think about belief, 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 belief. So let's consider some terms. Born of God indicates present life. Right? Not just eternal born of God, but present life born of God. I am right now born of God, and I'm alive. Right? My flesh is dying, but I am alive, and my spirit is alive in Christ. I am alive. I'm a living sacrifice. Not just future life. We are born of God and lively stones built to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. One that is born of will, or one that is born will only die in the flesh, which is fitting. Right? If we're on God's side of our own assault, then that's fitting that our flesh would die. But that which is born of God is born eternal. Right? Believing that Jesus is the Christ is the indication of being born of God. You can't be born of God and not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the believer in Jesus Christ should live a life that indicates we are believers in Jesus Christ. Are we going to be sinlessly perfect in this? No, we're not. Believing that Jesus is the Christ. Repetitive words, commandment, love of God, loving of each other. If you did a study of 1 John, he talks about love of God, love of God's Word, love of God's people. If you don't love God, if you don't love God's Word, if you don't love God's people, well, you're lost as you can be. And I pray that God would save you. Love of God. Overcometh. That word overcometh also comes up a lot. Common threads, belief, love, keeping, and faith. Vital verbs. Vital verbs. Belief, believe, love, and keep. These are inherent. The idea is inherent that a believer is supposed to sell out to God. What's inherent mean? Existing in something as a permanent, essential, and characteristic attribute. It's inherent that a believer would live a life that is submissive and vulnerable to God. Let's read these verses. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, everything that the Old Testament says Jesus is, if you believe that He alone is the sacrifice for sins that the Father will accept, and He did that for you, then you're born, is born of God, is born of God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth the Father, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Christ. And, we could read that two different ways. If I love the Father and the Son, then I should also love every other child of God that is begotten from the eternal Father. Right?
Yeah.
By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. And what are the commandments? Love God, love each other. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. See how He keeps coming back to that? Love God, love each other,
If I love God and I love everybody else, all the other children of God, then I put them ahead of myself. Right? Right? Don't I put them ahead of myself? And His commandments are not grievous to us. It's not a burden. It's a joy. Lord, order my steps. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Wait a second. Read that again. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Well, I know Jesus overcame the world. I know Jesus bought back the deed at Calvary. I know that in ages to come we'll have victory in Christ. But there is a present sense there. Whatsoever is born of God. We just read that if you believe in Jesus, you're born of God. Right? So He's talking about us, believers. Now, whatsoever, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and you're born of God, and you love the Word, you love God's people, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Victory. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our vulnerability, our spreading out the scroll of Joseph Adam Newell, 11-22-80, saying, God, here am I. Look on me and be merciful. Order my steps and deliver me from this oppressive man. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In this life, we may, could, should have victory. Victory. Does any place in there say that we will not be sinners anymore? No, it does not. It does not. So here's the encouragement. Here's the encouragement. We're sinners and God will use us anyway. He will use us anyway. We're gonna read through Hebrews and do our best to trample all over everything Lucian is going to talk about here in a couple weeks. But look at these verses, okay? Look at these verses, and we're going to come back to them. Every single person in Hebrews chapter 11, if you went back and looked at their life, except for Enoch, because we don't know a whole lot about Enoch, other than he was a sinner, he was a man, and God took him. But we can look through some of these people and think, wow, they were terrible people, terrible sinners. I mean, Abraham, a good number of verses talking about Abraham, he gave his wife away at least twice, saying that she was his sister. Jacob, whose name means deceiver, should we say anymore? No, we shouldn't. Jacob, even on his deathbed, it says in dying in verse 21, bless the sons of Joseph. But remember, he was a deceiver even on his deathbed. He crossed his hands over. Right? But he's given recognition right here for that. Joseph, he was a man. Moses was a man. He had pride early in his life. But he's given recognition for leaving out of there, you know, in the pride of his life. When he wanted to rule Israel at a 40-year-old man, he took off on the backside of the desert and God humbled him with the staff of a shepherd for 40 years. God humbled him. How about the harlot? You think she was a sinlessly perfect person who worked her way through years and years of piety and spiritual education into this hall of faith here? No. She believed and risked it all. She believed and was vulnerable. The people of Israel, verses 29 and 30, by faith they went through the Red Sea. We just read this morning. They complained the whole way. Oh, it'd be better if we had graves in Egypt. And then they went up to Jericho, that very place where they thought that they were going to be overthrown, and they blew the trumpets and everything. Oh, there's giants. We can't go there. High walls. We're going to read these verses, and Abraham gets two slots because he's got two different accounts in chapter 11 here. But these are not sinless, perfect people. They're not mythical legends that attain things that nobody could ever dare dream of. They are flesh and blood sinners that surrendered to God. And a mighty God, that same God that was read about in Exodus this morning, that drew the people out of Egypt. That mighty God did great and wonderful things in their lives through their vulnerability, through their surrender. Lord, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I should be. But use me. That was the psalmist's cry. Look on me. Look on me, Lord. Be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. But Lord, I know You can. I know You can order my steps. I'm not hoping You can order my steps. He says, order my steps, I beg You. You alone who can do it. And deliver me, You alone who can do it, from this oppressive man. So what's standing in the way? What's standing in the way of me living a life of victory for the rest of my life, whether that's 10 minutes or 50 years? What's standing in the way of me living a life of victory in Jesus? Me. My own pride, my own struggle, my own wantingness to fight and make the battle mine when the battle is Christ. If I can trust Christ with the battle of my soul that He won at Calvary without contest, He conquered sin on my behalf, how dare I say, well, You won the battle of sin, but let me win the battle of my life? How dare I? And how dare I hold anything back? We sang that song, all my life I give Him, He gave His for me. I haven't done that yet. And this flesh is going to war against me doing that. Right? But has God ever lost a battle? Will He ever lose a battle? No, He will not ever lose a battle. There's no water in there, so nobody can jump in that thing back there. But look, we're not talking about a time when, yes, things will be glorious and holy. There'll be no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, no more grief, no more despair. But we can have victory in Jesus today. Rahab, her account of victory is pretty short. She's living her life. Somebody knocks on the window. 4,000 years later, she's in a book and we're reading about her. The harlot. The life of victory. That same harlot that's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, by the way. If God's waiting on us to be good enough, it ain't going to happen. He saved you. He saved me to be me, to be you, and to live lives that glorify Him. And I know I want victory for my kids. I like to see my kids do well. I like to see them have victory in their lives. And if we're going to have encouragement, if I'm going to encourage my kids to do well, well, man, I'm going to encourage them, right? We have encouragement through the Word of God that low sinners, just like me, can be called faithful and victorious in Christ. So, easier said than done, right? Well, if we think of it like that, then yeah. But it's nothing to God to give victory. Again, we talked, Noah's in this book, in this chapter, in chapter 11. All he did was build a boat. Not one person believed his report other than those in his family. We could go knocking on doors for 120 years. And if we had the same, 20 people in this room, we'd still be victors. Still be victors. Right? So, may God have the victory. And may we desire to have victory in our lives for the glory of His name. Because remember, the 24 elders shouted glory to God and they cast their crowns down, right? Not one of them beat on their own chest. Our victory is in Jesus. But let's have victory. Brother Keith, would you close us in prayer, please?
Great Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the victory we have in Jesus Christ and what He's done for us at Calvary. Lord, help us to lay out our lives before You and just open up to you. You are victorious. We are our own enemy. We are sinners. We understand we're saved by grace, but our faith looks to our Savior. Our faith, He is the object of our faith. Help us, Lord, to be open to His commandments. Follow Him in love. And we thank You so much for our salvation and all You've done for us in Jesus Christ. Be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Be with us as we travel through this world this week. Be with Sister Jill as she travels to her funeral. And we'll be careful as we pray in Christ's name as we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Was he doing like yours? Said, give it all up. She was listening.
Hey, she gave up her room, by the way. That's all she got.